I'd like to welcome everybody here. It's a blessing once more to be up here to give Yahweh's word. It's been a blessing to see the fellowship so far, the meals, and just everything that we've witnessed here at this feast thus far. And I still say, as I mentioned the first night, those who were here and could hear it, I really find being outdoors, listening to the rain, such a blessing. And it's what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. As a matter of fact, today we're going to talk about, as you see on the screen, lessons from the Sukkah. Sukkah. Now, what is a Sukkah? Well, the King James translates this word, pray. Okay. Or, you know what? Why don't we start off with prayer? I don't know why I didn't do that. The kids, this is all new. The kids leaving. I don't think I prayed the... Anyway, let's all bow and do this right. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you so much for this feast. We thank you for the brethren, the friends, the family here. And we thank you for the rain. And we thank you for all that you've done. And we know that without you, no good thing happens. And we can accomplish nothing on our own. So we thank you for the tribulation. We thank you for the trial. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you for everything you've done within our lives. And we thank you for bringing those here to fellowship, to worship you. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. I guess I was waiting for the kids to leave and thought I'd just sort of talk a little bit about the weather and got into my message. And, you know, you just get wrapped up into what you're doing. That would have been kind of interesting to see who would have said it first. Okay, we're tired of standing. Can we sit down? Yeah, I've been doing this for 20 years. I don't know if I've ever done that. Everybody makes mistakes, some more than others. Okay, well, as I was saying, we are in a booth, if you will, here in this tabernacle. And today I want to talk about lessons from the Sukkah. And again, the word Sukkah in the King James is translated booths. We're going to see in just a moment that we're commanded to stay in booths at this feast. Matter of fact, in this way, this feast is different from all others. No other feast are we commanded to come out in the wilderness to stay in booths. You know, unleavened bread, it does mention the Israelites coming out into the wilderness to escape the Egyptian bondage and to remove themselves from the Egyptian worship. But no other feast commands that we stay in booths for 7 days. Now, beyond the command, I believe that we find many, many lessons through this Sukkah, through this booth. So, before reviewing the booth, let's review the command. You know, it's always important that we understand why we're here, what Yahweh says about this time, and I know we've heard a little bit about it already. We're going to begin with Leviticus 23, if I can get this buzzer to work. Okay, there it is. Leviticus 23, 39 through 43. It says, "And also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of your land, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days. And the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath, and you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before Yahweh Elohim 7 days, and you shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year." So as we talked about the first evening here, how long are we to observe this feast? We're to keep this feast 7 days. You know, some people who are new, they have this notion they'll come for 2 or 3 days, or some of the Hebraic roots movement we're seeing in Christianity today. John Hagee's a man, he's a minister in Texas, I believe, and he observes the Feast of Tabernacles. He does it for an entire weekend, or Scripture says to do it for 7 days. And it says also that this is a statute forever in your generations. Goes on to say, "You shall celebrate in the 7th month, and we're in the 7th month, as we talked about. This is a very important month. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." You know, some people I've heard in the past, just a real quick side note, they'll pick up on this word Israelites, and they'll say, "Look, this isn't for those Gentile converts coming in, but doesn't the Scripture say we're all Israelites? Doesn't the Scripture say that if we're not fit, we're grafted into this promise?" Of course it does. "That your generations," it says, "may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths," or sukkahs, "when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your Elohim." So we see here Number one, that Yahweh provides the timing of this feast is kept on the 15th day of the 7th month. This month, as I again mentioned, contains four of the feast days within the year. It's a very important month. You know, there's only seven, and this month contains four. This is also, I believe, one of the many examples showing that Yahweh is very precise in his worship. You know, Yahweh says to do something, he provides exactly how we're to do it. Remember, when old Uzi touched the ark, he tried to hold it back. He tried to balance that ark, and Yahweh struck him down because they weren't carrying that ark as they were supposed to. It says, put it on poles, carry it by poles. Yahweh is very precise in worship. He says, you will come before me on the 7th month, on the 15th day of that month. If you remember, Jeroboam, he decided to observe the feast in the 8th month, just like Judah was doing in the 7th month. And we know that that did not end well with old Jeroboam. You see, as believers, we're to worship our Father in heaven exactly as our Father Yahweh specifies within his word. If he says to do it one way, we're to do it that way. We're not to deviate. We're not to do it the way we want to do it. One of the most often mistakes mankind makes is they worship Yahweh in the way they want to worship him instead of the way Yahweh says to worship him. They'll say things like, it doesn't matter if we keep it. It doesn't matter if we do it exactly the way we find it. No, it does matter. And we find an example of that here. It does matter whether we keep it and whether we observe it, just as Yahweh specifies within his word. What this means is we're not to deviate to the right or left. We're to keep it exactly how he specifies, exactly how he has outlined within his truth. Now, we also find that in this feast, there's the first day and the eighth days. Now, technically, this eighth day, the last great day, is a separate feast, but both days are, as it says here, are Sabbaths and holy convocations. Now, the word Sabbaths comes from the Shabbaton, a little bit different from Shabbat. Shabbat is a weekly Sabbath, and by the way, the only exception that I know of to that rule is atonement. Atonement is called a Shabbat in the Hebrew, not a Shabbaton. All the other feast days are called a Shabbaton. I believe that there's a reason for this distinction. I believe that Shabbaton allows for a little bit more work than a Shabbat, a weekly Sabbath, or in reference to the Day of Atonement. We know in the Day of Atonement that Scripture says that no work at all is to be done during that day. No work at all. And if you do any work, you're cut off from Almighty Yahweh. We also find again, though, that this is also holy convocation. Holy convocation, this comes from the Hebrew Kodesh Mikra. Kodesh Mikra is a very important term. This term refers and conveys the thought of coming together in a sacred meeting. So on the first and eighth days, we're told to come together in a sacred meeting. Now, we also know that the Israelites sacrificed every day during this feast. And what that tells me is that we're to worship on every day during this feast. And I can go through Numbers 29. It outlines the 70 bulls and so on and so forth of how they worshiped. But I'm going to spare you of that. Now, we also see here that trees were used during this feast. We see that this conveys a wilderness experience. It says the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees. Yet when we were in Israel, I didn't realize how many palm trees were in Israel. There's lots and lots of palm trees in the land of Israel, even today. Willows of the brook, it says, and other types of trees. You see, this feast remembers Israel's time in the wilderness when they were out in the elements. And, you know, I'm glad we're having the service here out because it would have been very hard to convey this message harder in the warm, nice, toasty pavilion or meeting hall. We're not in the nice, warm, toasty meeting hall today. We are in the cold, damp, rainy pavilion. But it conveys the promise and what we are to remember during this feast. We are to remember how the Israelites traveled in the wilderness. And you know, during this feast, there's nothing wrong with a bit of hardship. You know, sometimes I wonder, people will complain and they will grumble just a little bit. And I think, how in the world are they going to be able to deal with the fact if we ever have to venture out, if we ever have to leave our homes? Times can become very hard very quickly. And if we can't put up with a little bit of trouble and tribulation and discomfort now, how will we deal if times become hard? And you know, I don't want to deviate too far from my notes, but I think we would all agree that the world is getting a pretty scary place right now. And we're not one to predict times dates here at this ministry. But I will say this, from my observation, I think many of the signs we find within the Word are coming to pass. And I think it's time that we become very vigilant within the Word and very vigilant with what's happening in the world today. And make sure, as we heard, and you know, I don't think there's any coincidence, by the way, that we're hearing a lot of messages on courage. Because if we have to flee, guess what's going to be required from each one of us? Courage. Courage, devotion, faith. Those are the attributes that we will require. Now, we also find here, and this is what I really want to focus on, that we're to stay in booths, or the word is sukkah, for 7 days. Now, what does this word mean? What does it refer to when it says we should stay in a sukkah or a booth? Or the word means a temporary dwelling. The King James Bible translates this word as, quote, cottage, covert, pavilion, tabernacle, or tent. Those are the ways this word is used within Scripture. Again, the concept is that these are temporary dwellings, which applies to other things within our walk as believers, which we'll talk about as we go on today. Because that's really what I want to focus on today's lessons from the sukkah. Not the fact that we stay in a sukkah, but what lessons can we glean, can we understand, can we receive from this command? I want to look at, though, Nehemiah 8, verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 15 says this. It says, "And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go unto the mount and fetch olive branches." So notice what they're doing there. They're complying to this command of going out and seeking branches. This is pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. "So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one, upon the roof of the house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of Elohim, and in the streets of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of that captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua the son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness." Now we know that this account took place after the Israelites were freed from bondage by the Persians. Matter of fact, Cyrus in Scripture is called the Anointed, where this was a pagan king, but Yahweh used him to release his people from bondage. We also see here that the people of Judah established proper worship. You see, at this time, they were in bondage for 70 years. And while they did not forget Yahweh, while they did not forget the commandments that we find within the Word, they were not able to fully comply to His truth until they were released from this bondage. We see here that in remembrance of the Feast of Tabernacles, they went out, they fetched all these branches, and made booths on the roofs, in the streets, everywhere they could find a place. They made booths. And then they sat under them in remembrance of the Israelites traveling in the wilderness. Now, even though they were in or near their homes, they brought their wilderness in. And keep in mind, this was observed by a nation, by a city, not by an assembly. Now, what I find amazing here is that this was the first time since Joshua, the son of Nun, that as a nation, Judah observed and stayed in booths. Well, this implies that Judah, during the reigns of King Josiah and King Hezekiah, did not do this. And we know that Hezekiah and Josiah were two of the greatest kings in the history of the nation of Judah, and yet we find here that this evidently did not occur. Now, I want you to notice one more thing. It says here that there was very great gladness. You know, the first message I spoke, how important it was to rejoice before Almighty Yahweh, and we've heard that in other messages since then. It's so important that we come here with a heart of rejoicing, that we strive to make this feast a feast that we will remember, a feast that we will leave with fond memories. And you know, that's not always hard when it's rainy and muddy, and when we don't have all the comforts of home, and when we don't have the internet, and our iPad, and our iPod, and our laptop, and whatever else, we in our TV. The Scripture says that we are to come, that we are to rejoice, that we are to be glad, and we find here this is precisely what the nation of Judah did when they came out of Babylonian captivity. This feast should be a time of fellowship, should be a time of unity, should be a time of generosity, should be a time of family, and should be a time of gladness that we find amongst one another. You know, I've said for many years that we get out what we put in. If we put nothing into this feast, guess what? We're going to get nothing out. But if we try hard to fellowship, if we try hard to serve, and I'm glad to see everybody serving and helping, we're going to get a whole lot out of this feast, and we're going to go away rejuvenized as believers. It's for this reason I would encourage again everybody to come with a positive attitude, to rejoice, to be a light. You know, Scripture says to be a light to the world. I think we're also to be a light to one another. I'd like to now transition to the lessons now we find through the Sukkah. As I've already mentioned, the Sukkah refers to a temporary structure, temporary building, much like we're in now. And even a better example is those poor tents being drenched as I speak. The reality is, life, the life that we live now is short. It's finite. It is transitory. And I think this, more than anything else, is a great lesson we find through the Sukkah. That as the Sukkah is a temporary structure, life is also temporary. This is really the only guarantee we have in this life, is that we will die. The only exception would be if Yahshua came back and we were still alive and we were resurrected at his coming. Other than that, we know that life is short, life is finite, life will end, just as this temporary shelter will end. We find this in Psalms 103, verse 15. It says, "For as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children." Listen to this: "to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." David here compares life to flowers in a field. As a flower is there one day and gone the next. In the same way, man's life is equally short, especially when we keep life in perspective and look to those that may be older and the multiple generations that have come and gone. You know, I've been blessed in my life to know some good men. One man, though, that stands out from the rest is Alan's father, Don Mansager. You know, being married to Jennifer, his granddaughter, gave me the opportunity to really get to know this man. I knew Don for many, many years. As a minister, he changed, I know, the lives of literally thousands of people, more than likely tens of thousands. He helped many come to the faith and the truth of Almighty Yahweh. Because of this, he was well-liked, he was respected, and he was loved by many. Working with him in an assembly, I witnessed the number of calls he would receive, the correspondence he would receive by mail. The other thing I noticed is that how all this stopped when he could no longer minister and when he stepped away from the ministry. The calls and the correspondence stopped. And all he had beside him was his family and the local assembly. That was it. While his work is not forgotten, and while his efforts continue to sprout roots, Don is no longer here. He is gone. He is sleeping and waiting for the resurrection of Yahshua the Messiah. For me, Don's life serves as an example of what we find in the book of Psalms. Life is short. Life is short. Doesn't matter what we do. No matter who or what we have, life is passing. You know, whether we're in a cabin or a tent this year, our dwelling is not permanent. And neither is the life we live now. Even though this life is short, we have some amazing promises that lie ahead, though. And I think we all know what those promises are. I want to talk about that today, those promises. You know, as this feast foreshadows our Father's everlasting kingdom, we know that our faith and devotion in this life offers the promise of everlasting life within our Father's kingdom. In this case, the finite foreshadows the infinite. The shortness represents that which will last forever. Now, before moving on, what does David say here about those who fear Yahweh and who follows after his righteousness? Where it says here that they will receive our Father's mercy. They will receive his love. They will receive his compassion. In the end, they're going to receive the promise of everlasting life. I don't know if you've noticed or not, we have a theme for the benediction, for the psalm reading, and then the closing benediction. Every day we're reading a portion of Psalms 119, the law psalm. We know that Yahweh's law is the guide that directs our ways. And then every benediction, closing benediction, we're reading a psalm focused on love, unity, faith. The greater attributes we find within the word. I'd like you to also, you know, pay attention to those words, listen to those words, and more importantly, follow those words. Now, even though we do not earn salvation or redemption, as we know, we should always obey. Now, David wasn't the only one who understood this truth about this life. In Job chapter 14, verse 1, he too understood how short life was. He says, "There, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not." Job here is basically saying the same thing as we found from David in Psalms 103. The days of man are few and full of trouble. Now we know that while Job had his share of disappointment, Job is the epitome of patience. Job went through more than maybe any man, and he never compromised Yahweh's word. We also know that Job was a wise and patient man. He understood, I think, the meaning and the purpose for man's life. You know, some people, I think Job gets a bad rap. I think people are looking for ways to blame old Job for the persecution he suffered. In my opinion, Job, it says that Job was a righteous man. Job was a patient man. Job feared Yahweh. Job served Yahweh. And Yahweh knew that. And Yahweh allowed Job to serve as an example of what it was to show true patience and true devotion and conviction. Yeah, Job had some issues in the end. Yahweh had to say, "Look, you don't know everything." But Job was a good man. And I think he gets a bum rap by many people. But we see here that he says that life isn't easy. You know, so many people have a hard time accepting this fact. And you know, I guess I understand why you watch these televangelists today. What message do you hear? Send in your $150 seed and you're going to be blessed. You're going to be rich. You're going to receive abundance. You're going to have peace. You're going to have love. You're going to have safety. Does Scripture promise any of those things? Absolutely not. That's a fallacy and a lie. When times become hard, they begin to question their faith, question the loyalty that they have, asking, "Does Yahweh exist? Does he hear me? Why am I suffering? Why me?" You know, what's amazing about this is that it should be the complete opposite. In moments of grief and moments of tribulation and moments of pain, we should be looking to him, not looking to blame him. Instead of doubting our faith or blaming him for our troubles, we should look and turn toward him and realize that it is within his will. And you know, sometimes we don't understand that will. And you know, people will call and they will say, "Why?" And sometimes we have to say, "We don't know. We don't know." But Yahweh does. Yahweh does. And we can rely in that fact. We should remember that this life is short. But we should also remember that the life to come is forever. That as this, again, temporary abode that we're in now will cease to exist someday, we too will. We as well. But that life, that Yahweh promises is literally forever. We should keep life into perspective. You know, I think perspective is so important as believers to realize that there is meaning and truth beyond us. Most people, including many believers, are so focused on this life that they lose perspective on the life to come. They make poor decisions day to day because they don't realize that this life is so short and that the life to come is forever. Instead of living for the future, they live for the now. And as a result, they disappoint and they don't fully follow and pursue the word of their Father in heaven. Listen, as believers, we're either all in or we're all out. There's no middle ground. And that's something I believe very strongly with. I've seen a lot of believers over the years come and go in the assemblies. I'm not going to read it, but there's a passage in Revelation. It's written to the Laodicean assembly. And Yahshua told that assembly, he says, look, you're lukewarm. He says, either be hot or cold. He says, if you remain this way, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you out. Yahweh wants our full devotion, our full loyalty, our full compliance to his word, or he wants nothing at all. It's all or nothing. We find that lesson all throughout the truth. I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We find Paul comparing our bodies to a tabernacle. He says, therefore, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, speaking about the body, we have a building of Elohim, a house made, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Notice here how Paul describes our bodies. He compares it to a tabernacle. This word comes from the Greek skenos. Refers to a hut or a temporary shelter, a residence. As I mentioned, these bodies in this life that we live now will not remain forever. They will not be here forever. Someday they will come to an end. And then the future will be based on how we lived, what we did in this life, whether we were fully committed, fully devoted, or whether we went partial way. And in turn, Yahweh will go partial way with us. So we must go fully for our Father in heaven. If we served our Father faithfully, we're going to be blessed. But if not, if we went partial way, if we were only half committed, Scripture says again that he's gonna remove us. You know, Yahweh is looking for those who are completely committed to him. It's not a complicated message. He wants us fully engaged with him and with his word. You know, one of the things we see here at this feast is a devotion from those who say they follow Yahweh. Every year we hear people saying, we're going to be there. And they're not here. And I believe that being here shows a great devotion and commitment. Because it's not easy. It's not easy to be here. Some people, they took off work. Some people, it's a financial burden. But listen, you being here shows that devotion, shows that you're serious about your faith, and that is what our Father is looking for today. Professing our faith is not enough. It's not enough to simply say, I believe. As believers, we must act upon our faith. Part of that is making sure that our priorities are right, making sure that our priorities are based according to his word and his will and not our own. For those who do this, we find here the promise. Paul says that we have a building of Elohim made not with hands, that is eternal. That is a promise we find within the truth, that we have a building reserved in heaven that is eternal. As the 7 days of this feast foreshadows Yahweh's future kingdom, our bodies today foreshadow the everlasting bodies that we will receive at Yahshua's coming. While our life now is finite and transitory, the life to come is forever and eternal. And I believe again that this is the greatest lesson of the booth or sukkah we find within the Bible. That's why we're here. We're seeking the eternal. We're trying to understand and have a foreshadowing of the kingdom that is to come. Now, when will all this happen? Let's talk a little bit about the first resurrection. I really enjoy talking about the first resurrection and looking at the passages that we find from Paul especially. So we're going to look at two passages of Paul. 1 Thessalonians, and I know we're probably all familiar with this. It's one of the greatest passages in the Bible, it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. But if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Yahshua will Elohim bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of Yahweh, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Master shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Master himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of Elohim, and the dead in Messiah shall arise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Master. Wherefore, listen, it says, comfort, comfort, use this to encourage, comfort one another with these words. Now, before talking about the resurrection we find here, Paul speaks a little bit about death. What does he say here about death? Where he says here that we're not to sorrow, that we're not to be sad, that we're not to be discouraged when somebody in the faith passes, when they are no longer here. Why? Where Scripture says that this is nothing more than sleep. When we go to sleep, we wake up. And death works the same way. We will sleep, we will die. But when Yahshua comes back, we will rise. We will be resurrected. We will be awakened from our sleep and slumber. Even though we often view death as a final step, the reality again is that it's only the beginning, I believe, of our lives as believers. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that? Have you ever thought about the fact that the life we live now is transitory and the life to come is forever? Have you ever considered what it will be like to live forever? To live when time has no more meaning? To live when you know that you will never die? To live when you know that your existence will go on for eternity? That you will be immortal? You see, we have a great promise through our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. He died so that we could live through him. Only through his death. You know, we don't earn a salvation. Some people, they accuse us. They say, you know what, you're a legalist. I say, no, we're not. We, just like you, rely on the blood of our Savior for redemption. Scripture says we've all fallen short of Yahweh's glory. Not one of us is worthy. We must rely on the blood of our Savior for the redemption that he offers. The Scripture also speaks about living a sanctified life, living a life of holiness, living a life of piety. And as believers, that should be our goal. Once we understand, once we know the truth, once we're grafted in through baptism, that we then have a responsibility to live a life of righteousness. And that means living according to his word. The fact is, again, we are redeemed through his blood. And this is the only way we will receive everlasting life. You know, Scripture, Romans 6:23. My grandfather, he really liked this passage. He was a good old Baptist. Never could convince him. But he emphasized, because he sort of saw us as legalists, and he would say, it's a free gift. It is a free gift. And that's what Romans 6:23 says. It's a free gift. It's a free gift for Yahshua, but again, we must also do our part. Now, Paul goes on here to explain the first resurrection. I want you to close your eyes for just a moment. Just a moment. Keep them all closed. All closed. You hear a loud voice from heaven announcing Yahshua's return, followed by the blast of a trumpet. You then see the clouds part. And Yahshua with thousands of angels coming down from heaven. After this, you see the grave of the saints open as they are resurrected as spirit beings, as the angels in heaven. You see now seeing them ascending to the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air. At this same time, you see those that are alive being changed somehow from flesh to spirit and rising to meet Yahshua, to join their fellow brothers and sisters, where you can open your eyes. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard to imagine. This is a promise that awaits the called and chosen of Almighty Yahweh. The day that Yahshua will come, the day that he will resurrect the dead, change the living, and then be with them forever. This is going to be a day beyond all others. There will never be another day like it. Never, ever. One moment, nothing, and then the next, the return of our Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. And you know, this day is going to come in a rush, in a moment. Yahshua says that we are to watch for this day, that we are to be on guard for the return of Yahshua. And he says that when we see this time, that we will know that our redemption draws nigh as believers. The bodies we have now will be a thing of the past. The sickness and the disease and the suffering that we have now will be no more. Matter of fact, we find this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 36. This is, it further elaborates from what we find here from Paul. 1 Corinthians 15, 36, I'm going to read through 44. It says, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but Elohim gives it a body as it has pleased him. And to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is a body. But there is a one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body." Now this is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Paul here describes the first resurrection in great detail. Now before focusing on the resurrection, we see here that he provides some insight into Yahshua's creation. Number one, he conveys here that the corruptible is before the incorruptible. In other words, flesh comes before the spirit for mankind. He also states that not all flesh is the same. He mentions that there's a flesh for men, a flesh for fishes, a flesh for animals. Even though there's one flesh for animals, not all animals look the same, or the same is true for mankind. And the same is true for those who will be in the resurrection. I'm not sure if you've ever considered that. What will I look like? Or, you know, I don't know exactly. Scripture doesn't say. There's a lot of theories out there. But here's what I can say. We're going to be unique. Just as we are unique here, we are going to be unique in these spiritual bodies. He also makes a distinction here between the celestial and the terrestrial and explains how each one of them shares a unique Lord. We know that the suns are not the same. There's different types of suns, different sizes, different brightness, different colors. Or we find the same contrast for those that would be resurrected from flesh to spirit. He says here that they will be sown again in corruption, but they will be raised in incorruption. Incorruption refers to everlasting life, to a life that will never end. He says that we were sown in dishonor, but we will be raised in glory or splendor. By the way, this word glory, it comes from the Greek doxa. And it refers to the same glory that Yahshua received at his own resurrection. Same word to describe us when we're raised. It says we were sown in weakness, but we will be raised in power and strength. And lastly, here it says we were sown a natural body, but we will be raised a spiritual body. As we find from Yahshua, we're going to be like the angels in heaven. We're going to live forever. So this is, again, the lesson we find through the Sukkah. It might possibly be the most important lesson we find, that that which is finite will be infinite. That which is temporary will be forever. You know, I know that there are several here that suffer from different sicknesses, different from diseases, different ailments. For those suffering, for those of you here in this audience, know that someday that will not exist. All of that pain, all of that anguish will come to an end. There's a great day ahead. And those who faithfully follow our Father in heaven now, they're going to receive this, all of this at this time. Glory, splendor, incorruption, a spiritual body. At this time, no more pain, no more sorrow. Happiness, strength, compassion, mercy. Now, Paul, he wasn't the only one to speak about this promise. I want to close with what Peter says. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10-11, he speaks about the grand prize that awaits the called and chosen. He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And listen, that is why we're here. We are here to make our calling and election sure. We are here to ensure that we are devoted as we should based on Yahweh's word. It says, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Then you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our master and sovereign, Yahshua the Messiah. So Peter says here that we're to do what? That we're to make our calling, that we're to make our election assured. What does this mean? We should not, we cannot waste the opportunity that he's given to us now. Listen, Scripture says many are called, few are chosen. There's a lot of people Yahweh's called, but only a few have the gumption, the conviction, the strength, the faith, the devotion to remain on course and to be found worthy. So number one, not everybody is called to the faith. And number two, for those called, only a few will be selected. Again, have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that there's a lot of people out there that Yahweh is calling to the faith, and only a small fraction of those will be found worthy that Yahshua's coming? It's not an easy task. It's not an easy road. You know, if you want an easy religion, go home. This is not an easy religion. This is not an easy faith. This is not an easy way of life. And you know, it's only going to get worse. As this world becomes more corrupted, as sin becomes more prevalent, as we see the end times become closer and closer, this life as a believer is going to become worse. And if we're not fully convicted, if we're not fully following our Father in heaven, listen, in the end, we're wasting our time. Because if we're not in it for the long haul, if we're not in it to serve Yahweh completely, we are in it for the wrong reason. It's not easy, but it's worth it. The destination is worth the journey, as we have listed in the meeting hall. The destination is worth the journey. It's way worth the journey. There's nothing that compares to the promise that we will see in our Father's kingdom. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, somebody mentioned this in the Bible study. This is one of my favorite passages. Yahweh says there that we're to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And the way I see that is his kingdom represents a promise that we're to always pursue. And that righteousness represents his standards that we are to live by. So we are to focus on the word, focus on the standards that we find through his word, and we are then to focus on the promise of his kingdom, to encourage us, to strengthen us. To do this, we must go all the way with his truth and never compromise what we know to be right. And that's hard to do. But I'm telling you today that if we desire the promise of Yahweh's kingdom, that which we find through the Sukkah, we must be completely committed to his word. As evidence of you being here, I believe that you are showing this commitment to Yahweh. And I pray that we would continue to. I pray that this feast is a blessing to you. I pray that we have a good time. I pray that we enjoy the games and the fellowship. I pray that you leave being glad that you came. But you know what I pray for most? I pray that you're fully committed. I pray that when you leave, you will be more devoted than you were when you came. I pray that when you leave, you will seek Yahweh with all your heart and mind. I pray that when you leave, you will not forsake the truth that stands before you now. So may we do that. May we seek him. May we follow him. May we pursue him. May we never deviate from his truth. May Yahweh bless you.